your Bible and go to the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 11 and 12. Today we emphasize mission at Olive and down here on the floor, these flags, these on the other side. The front are those places where we are most closely engaged, but for all of these flags that hang, we go and send and do mission and ministry in these places. If He's Lord, if Jesus is your Lord, then no one else has authority over your life like He does. And what He says, you do. That's if He is Lord. And if He has all authority. If He's the authoritative one, He has said, as that song said, we abandon all to follow the call. For some of you in this room today, you're lost. You're without Christ. The call of God says to you, come to Christ. In a few moments, we're going to invite you to come to Christ. Others, if you are in this room and you are believers, you are Christ followers, and He's told you to go and tell. If He's your authority, go tell your neighbor. Go tell a friend. Bring your family unto Christ. If He rules, you do as He says. In Mark's gospel, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be in chapter 11 and 12. We're going to look at four questions that Jesus was asked, and the first one is today in Mark 11, and we'll begin in verse 27 in a moment. A lot of religious people ask these questions. We ask Jesus questions. And the first one they ask Him was about His authority. And if we're not careful in our church, in our life, in our culture, we'll abandon the authority of Jesus for another authority in our life. But if He rules, and He has all authority over our life, then we're to do as He commands us to do. And at the end, He says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the authoritative one, and we'll do it unto the glory of God the Father. And what we're all going to do at the conclusion of life, we should all do at the beginning of life. That is, we should bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, there were questions about that, and there are questions about it today. But in Mark's gospel, we find in chapter 11, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And as He gets ready to come in for what is known as the triumphal entry, He tells His disciples, go to the city and you'll find a colt and he's tied up. Just get him and bring him, and they'll ask you, what do you have need of? They say, the Lord needs it, and that'll be good. And the scripture says Jesus would use that colt and then take it back to them. They went and found the young horse, the colt, and they put Jesus on it, and He rode into the city. They put palm branches in front of Him and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. He got off the colt. He went in the temple. He found the temple a mess. The Bible says that He told them, you've turned my father's house into a den for thieves and robbers and trading and selling. And he turned tables over and he said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. Well, when he went out, he saw a fig tree. You know, if you're a Bible reader, that the fig tree is the symbol of Israel. And he cursed it. He said, you're not going to bear fruit anymore. He went away. They spent the night, and then they came back the next day. As they walked by that fig tree, one of the disciples said, Lord, look at that. It's as you said it would be. And then in Mark 11, we come to verse 27, and we find these words. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, now he's already been yesterday, he cleansed it. He got their attention. And as he walked into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, all the religious crowd, came to him and began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? What things? Cleansing the temple, cursing the fig tree, riding in as people praise you. What are you doing? How are you doing these things? What authority, and who gave you this authority to do these things? By what authority you do it, and where'd you get it? And Jesus said to them, well, let me ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven, or was it from men? Answer me that question. They began reasoning, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. You can see them, they're all in their holy huddle. One said, well, you know, if we say it's from heaven, then they'll say, well, why did you not believe him? But one of the others said, if we say if it's from men, that they were afraid of people, for everyone considered John to be a real prophet. So they came out of their huddle and they answered Jesus and they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, all the religious people were looking at Jesus and where'd you get your authority? Where'd you get your credentials? You know, if you're going to do certain things, you've got to have credentials in our world. But Jesus had no worldly credentials. He did not have a degree. He didn't have a license. He didn't have a permit. He did not have certification. He didn't have a badge. He didn't have anything. You see, in our world, you got to have some certificate, an education. You got to be credentialed. John and I, 2 weeks ago, when we were in Washington, I was amazed that the congressman and his chief of staff each have a license plate. It's not on their car, it's in the front window of their car. And if you've got that, you can go anywhere. You just drive in. They lower the barrier and you come in, you park right by the Capitol, and you drive right up and you park right there. If you're just a taxpaying dude, you park out by the cemetery somewhere. Why? Because you don't have any credentials. You don't have a certificate. You hadn't got the plate in the wind. Jesus had no credential. And so they said to him, where do you get the authority to come in and tell us how to do church? Where do you get the authority for all of this? Well, let me tell you, friend, Jesus has authority. God gave him authority. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, right before you get to the Great Commission, you find that he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. In John's Gospel chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, listen to this. John 5 and verse 26. The Bible says, 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father is life in himself, even so he gave to the Son, he will have life in himself. Verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of God. He has authority. He has all authority in heaven
and on earth.
Now the scribes and the Pharisees here, the chief priests, they're still listening. And you jump into chapter 12 and he tells a parable. And they're listening to this parable. And he's speaking to the authority issue. And Jesus, let me tell you a story. That a man planted a vineyard in chapter 12, and he put a wall around it, and he dug a vat under the wine press, and he built a tower, rented out to the vine growers, and then the owner, he went on a journey. When it got time for harvest, he sent one of the servants back, and what'd they do? Well, they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. In verse number 4, he sent another slave to them. They wounded him in the head, treated him shamefully. Then verse 5, the owner sent another, and that one they killed. So as with many others, beating some and killing others, he kept sending people for the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit. And they kept killing and beating and killing and beating in the parable. And finally, he sent his own son. And they said, listen, this is the son of the owner. If we kill him, we can get the inheritance. We'll not just have the fruit. We'll own the vineyard. Jesus said in verse 10, have you not even read this scripture that the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus saying that I'm the son. I've come to the vineyard of Israel, and you've rejected my authority. You've sent me out, and they're one day going to beat him and then kill him and crucify him. Verse 12 says, and they were seeking to seize him, these scribes and chief elders. And yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. And so they left him, and they went away. Jesus is the rock of authority. And if you do not recognize Jesus as your authority in this life and after you die, then you will bow and you will confess and you will be cast into outer darkness, knowing for assured in your heart that he was the authoritative Christ, and you did not believe, and you will be cast into outer darkness. He has authority. He is the stone of authority. Now, when we come to Scripture, we find that Jesus has authority in many, many places. And I just want to enumerate 5 of them. And it's the last one I want to talk about on this missions day. So let me just give you these first 4 just right quick where Jesus had authority. Then I want you to look at the last one with me and see where Christ has authority. Then I want to ask you, have you bowed to give him authority? Number 1, he had authority over nature. We find it in Matthew chapter 8. And verse number 23, Matthew 8 and verse 23, that he got into his boat and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm. You know the story, on the sea, and the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him. They said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed, and they said, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Don't miss it. I'm telling you, Jesus has authority over all nature. He's the boss. Not only does he have authority over nature, but the Bible tells he has authority over sin. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 1, we find they're getting into a boat, another trip out on a sea, and Jesus crossed over the sea, and he came to his own city, and they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this fella blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier, to say the sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so many of you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. is. And he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck, glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus has all authority over nature. He has all authority over sin. Now, I don't care what your sin is today. Let me tell you this. Jesus Christ can forgive any sin, anywhere, anytime. All sin bows to Christ. No matter how heinous, no matter how wicked, no matter how vile, no matter how self-righteous. Jesus can take care of your sin. Blessed be the name of our great God. He has all authority over nature. He has all authority over sin. Luke 10:17 tells he has all authority over evil. Over evil. You know the story why the 70 went out, and when they returned, they came with joy and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're not subject to us, but the wicked, evil demons of the world, they even are subject to us. You have authority over nature, over sin, over evil in your name. And then fourthly, we find not only does he have authority over nature and over sin and evil, thank God Jesus has authority over death, over death. Luke 7, beginning in verse number 11, we find these words. Listen to the word of God. In Luke 7, beginning in verse number 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out. They're having a funeral. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak. Now this is the funeral I want to be the pallbearer. Can you imagine? They didn't put him in a box, casket. It's like they're on a stretcher. And they're covered, and they put spices on them in that day. And this young man, he sat up, and he started talking. Jesus gave him back to her mother. Fear gripped them all. Ha, well, hello. And what'd they do? They began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him went out over all Judea and all the surrounding district. Let me tell you, Jesus has authority over death. There comes a day when we all die and we all stay dead. And I mean by that, we'd be buried. I'll do a funeral this week on Thursday for one of my neighbors. I visited a young, an older man also this week, and God doesn't intervene. I'll have his funeral in a few days. Well, Pastor, I don't see resurrections in our world. No, I'll be honest, I've never witnessed one. Though David Platt, president of the International Mission Board, tells the story, I've heard it twice now, of a man they had prayed for that they thought was dead over in a mission field, and that from every report, the only thing they can say is that they had thought he was dead and now he lives. I wasn't there, I can't. But I can tell you this. Where Jesus is, there comes a day when the dead in Christ rise. As a matter of fact, I'm never going to die. I'm not. My body is going to lie down. The way I felt early this morning, it may lay down today. I'd be quite all right. young girl came into church out here this morning. She didn't look very happy. Mom and Daddy brought her to church. I looked there and I said, "Darling, listen." I said, "That face, that's pitiful. They made her come." I said, "Let me tell you, if they wasn't paying me, I wouldn't be here today." She looked at me like, "They're paying you to come?" I said, "Yeah." Hey, we all have bad days, don't we? Amen. We all have them. But I'm telling you, there's a day comes when you die. You lay down this body. But if you know Christ, you're not really dead. You've just transferred. Amen. Though they die, yet shall they live. Why? Because Jesus got up. He has authority over death. They killed him. They put him in a tomb, and he wouldn't stay dead. And he came out, and he told death, "Go to hell. I'm getting out of here." He overcomes death. Why? He has all authority. He's the very Son of God. He has authority over nature. He has authority over sin, over evil, over death. But now, here's the message for the morning, Matthew 28. He has authority over his church. If you're a part of the church, if you're saved, been baptized, and you're a part of Olive or some other church, or this, if you're a part of God's body, say amen. Amen. All right, if you said that and you are correct, He has all authority over you. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't have any say in the matter. He's the boss. He's the goat. That's the word today. The greatest of all time. When they talk about a ball player, they say he's the goat. He's the greatest of all time. Let me tell you, Jesus is not just the goat. He's the sheep and the goat. He brings it all together. He's the greatest of all time. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And he started this thing called the church. And the church is in 100% absolute submission when she's walking in obedience to the authority of Jesus. So what God tells us to do, we're to do. Where do you get that, Pastor? Well, look at the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, we all know verses 19 and 20, and that's what all these flags are about. But in Matthew 28, we see it in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, and he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore," and you know the rest of it, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus prefaced the Great Commission by a great statement where he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, listen to this. "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Jesus is the head. Ephesians 5 in verse 23, he says, "For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body." I'm not the head of the church. You're not the head of the church. The Pope's not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And if he's the head tells the body what to do. He has all authority with his church. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he also is the head of the body, the church, and he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will bring to have first place in everything. He doesn't have second place. He's not in third place. He's not in tenth place. For some of you, you act like he's tenth place in your life. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is to have first place, the preeminent place in your life. The church called Olive can only function when we move Jesus to the authoritative first place seat, the head of all the church. I don't know anything about what goes on back here. But I know this. that when you are in an orchestra and people blow this stuff, the chairs are numbered. There's first chair, second chair, third chair. And you got to be the lead dog if you sit in the first chair. Let me tell you, there's some chairs at Olive, and Jesus occupies first chair. He will not sit in the second chair. He will not sit in the third chair. If he is not given the first chair, he gets up and walks out. Because this is his body, not mine. This is his body, not yours. I joke a lot. People, they often say, you know, Olive, Pastor, you know, your church. I say, well, whoa. People that sit in the pew a lot of times, when things are not going well, they'll say, Pastor, your church. And when it goes well, sometimes people will say, well, you know, my church. I know what they mean. And they don't mean to demote Jesus, but dear friends, we must ever be reminded, not only must we not, we cannot demote him. We don't have enough authority in our own life to demote the Lord. He's either the Lord of it all or he's gone. And he'll let you just walk in your religion. That's what he did with these chief priests, with these elders. You want to say, well, no, where'd you get your credentials? In just a few weeks, he's going to show them credentials. Say, go right over here. There's a borrowed tomb. It'll be empty. That's his credentials. He got up. Nobody else got up. He got up. And so when he said that all authority has been given to him in this great community, all authority is his, both in heaven and in earth, then we are to do what? Go. We're to go. Now listen to me this morning. We're to go to all the world. See these flags that are here, up around, up there, down here, around, up here. We're to go. We're to go into all the world. If you've never been on a mission trip, you ought to pray about going. Why? Because Jesus told you to go. Some of you ought to pray about taking a vacation week with all your family and go. Go. But like the little girl in the cartoon, going is good, but it's just training for where you live. You are to go and be on a mission trip every day. That's why you give your money. That's why you bring your tithe. Why do I bring my tithe? Because Jesus is the head of the church and he has authorized it as the authoritative one that you ought to bring a tenth of everything you have and join it with others so that together you can do more together than you can ever do apart. And that the church, the local church, imperfect as it is, you ought to, because he's said, I'm the authority, and you ought to give. People ask me all the time, Pastor, is it a tenth? I said, yeah, it's a tenth. I said, I wish I could get away with a tenth. He doesn't stop there. He grows you up. For some of you, it'll stretch you to get to 10%. But that tenth is a commitment to mission, and it's bringing your budget under the authority of King Jesus. When we come to Christmas, we'll have the Lottie and Christmas offering, and over and above our tithe, we do some things. Like we're building this building over and above our tithe. Over and above our tithe, we send missionaries. We've got a missionary from Turkey that's here with us today, and we help them, we fund them, we send them. Why? Because Jesus is the authoritative one. He's told us, go. As you are going, make disciples. So we go to the world. We don't just go to the world. We go to our own nation. We go across America. That's why we're planting churches. That's why we do the work in New York and Connecticut. just across the border into Canada. It's why we planted out in Cleveland. It's why we planted in Los Angeles. It's why we plant. It's that we go. Now let's just be dead honest. We have great, great coverage of churches in America, but we live in a nation that is more lost now than it's ever been in our history. We live in a lost, broken nation. A baseball player playing for Miami died yesterday in a boating accident. Today, when the Dolphins play the Browns, they will remember him with a moment of silence. I Googled moment of silence this morning. It goes way back before ever America. People have done it. But the reason that it's in America is it now substitutes for prayer. We used to pray, but now we don't pray. We have a moment of silence. And even the ACLU comes against that because they say that that seems to be just giving time to pray. Well, I'm here to tell you, America doesn't need a moment of silence. America needs to cry out to God. We need to cry out, oh God, help us. Because America's so lost, so broken. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is still the Lord in America. You ought to take the gospel and you ought to go with the gospel. Amen. Yes, sir. We ought to go across America with the gospel. I'm amazed how God will give opportunities if you'll just say, okay, Lord, I'm willing today. God will run more people by you. As you travel, as you go, we're so mobile. Man, we're like every other church in America. If everybody that ever joined this church would have stayed here rather than being shipped out, we wouldn't know what to do with all the people. But you see, when you get to a place, we're at about 3,000. When you get to, when a church breaks in at about 1,750, it's when the numbers are very difficult to maintain because every Sunday you got a lot of people leaving and you just, to stay even, you got to have a lot of people coming in. And as you get to where we are, it gets even harder. Because we're so mobile. We got people moving somewhere all the time. I mean, the military sends us so many, but they take as many as they send. And we see that. If you work for Gulf Power, you got to go if you're going to rise. And so people come in, they go out. See, our job is to win our world. And when we make disciples here, when we send people out, sometimes they're sent to a mission field. Praise the Lord. And we should not be angry about that. We just send them to go, but we've got to raise them up right here. Why do we do it? Because God's given us authority. He's told us that's what we're to do. We're to go to the nations. We're to go to America. But now listen to me. We are to go to Pensacola, Florida, right here. We got to win our world. I share with you all the time, I walk my circle where I live. And the man I'm going to bury here in just a few days, I met him. He had cancer in his face. It was not always easy to look upon the first time you'd meet him because he'd been disfigured a little, but I met him and he came out, Pastor, how are you? He engaged me before I engaged him. Got to know Drew. I'll never forget the day that I confronted him about the gospel. He said, yes, Pastor, I'm ready. I said, you're ready? Well, have you called it? Yes. He said, I'll serve the Lord in his army down here, or if he wants to call me up there to serve, I'll serve him there. That was his word to me. Do you know, after that boy died, his mother and daddy, they said, Pastor, he told us that he wanted to serve in God's army here. I said, that's exactly what he told me. And his mother wept. She said, is that for real? I said, yeah, it's what he told me. I said, as best I know how, he made his confession that Jesus was his Lord.
Now, you see, friend, when we get to the place that we don't have a burden to tell anybody about the gospel, you've moved out from under the authority of Jesus. He's put you here to be a gospel teller. All authority is given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Tell them how to know Christ, how to follow, and then baptize them. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the time, I'm going to be with you. So go tell. Most people in Pensacola believe, but they don't believe. Stay with me. Most people in the South believe, but they don't believe. See, even the demons believe in Jesus. They believe, but they don't believe. You got it? See, it's one thing to acknowledge that there is a God and that maybe Jesus was, but it's another thing to say He's the authority of my life and I trust Him and trust Him alone and I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it for you. 1859, a man by the name of Charles Blowden. He was one of the first circus actor tightrope walk-in guys. And in 1859, Blowden got permission to walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And just getting the rope stretched across there, the cable was no piece of cake. But they finally got it done, and people came, thousands of people, to see him fall to his death. So Blowden, in 1859, walked the cable to the other side. He did. Then he turned around and walked back. And during his life, this man crossed Niagara Falls 300 different times. On one occasion, he carried a bottle of wine. And halfway across, he sat down, turned it up, had his wine, had a little rope, and he lowered it down to the boat that was in the river. On one occasion, he went across and he carried a small cook stove on his back and he stopped and cooked flapjacks and ate them. On another occasion, he went across with a wheelbarrow in front of him. And he rolled that wheelbarrow all the way to the other side. And when he got there, there was a little boy. The child, 10 or 11. And Charles Blowden said to him, "Son, do you believe I can roll this wheelbarrow back to the other side?" He said, "Why, sure, I believe you can. I just saw you do it." He said, "Hop in." And he said, "I'm not going." You see, he believed, but he didn't believe. Most people in the South, they believe, but they're not getting in. You see, friend, it's one thing to believe that Jesus is. It's another thing to bow your life and say, "He's my Lord. I bow to Him and whatever He says, I give Him authority in my life." For some of you today, you've believed in your head, you've come to church, but you've never gotten in the wheelbarrow because you're just not sure Jesus can get you to the other side. Most people I run into believe. Not everybody. But most believe, but they don't believe. They don't put their full faith and trust in Christ. They've got this mental capacity, mental assent to Jesus. You know, yeah, He's good, and if I get in trouble, I might talk to Him. But it's another thing to come to Him and say, "Lord, I trust you. I give you all authority in my life. You see, the chief priests and the elders, they believed, but they didn't believe. I'm fearful today that we've got a lot of people in the church who give verbal assent. I believe, but they've never learned what that word faith is all about. To say, I put my full weight and trust and give him preeminent authority, first place, salvific position in my life. Why do we go to the nations? Because people are lost. Why do we tell the God? Because people are lost. Yes, he sent us and we should go. But they are lost. People are lost without Christ. To be lost means to be separated from God. In Luke 15, Jesus told that great parable about lostness. There was 100 sheep, but the sheep were lost. There were 10 silver coins, but that one coin was lost. There were 2 sons, we call him the prodigal. One was lost, one of the sheep was lost, one of the silver coins was lost, one of the sons was lost, and Jesus went to find it. I'm here to tell you, Jesus has come to find you today. And he's saying, come to me. I gave my life for you. I died for you. I rose for you. And whoever will call on my name, I'll save him. This morning, the call of God is in this room. The call is threefold. Number one, there are some people in this room today, he's calling to vocational service, to go as a missionary, to go as a preacher. To go and say, I give my life vocationally to Christ. Amen. You ought to come today and say, Pastor, that's me. That young man that's here from Turkey said, Pastor, I was in this church and I preached right here in my first sermon. I'm here today. He answered the call of God. Some of you, the call of God, you need to come. For others, there's the call of God to come and profess Jesus as your Lord. Make him king. Say, I bring my life under his authority and I come to be saved today. I come for Jesus to rule, to forgive my sin. I come to bow. I have no righteousness of my own, but I bow and say, oh God, forgive me. And I come, and if he says be baptized, I'm baptized. If he says come join his church, I join it. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm coming for salvation, for membership, for baptism. I'm coming just simply to say, he has all authority. I come to be his. And then for some of you, there is a specific call of someone you need to go to. I gave you a little orange card. I told you to get it early in the service. On the back of that card, there are 3 spaces. There are some names you need to write there and say, I need to go to her. I need to go to him. For some of you, it's a place you need to go. It's right there you need to go. My wife from time to time comes in from visiting her mother over at the retirement center where Miss Mary is, and she said, pray for me. She'll call a name and said, I gotta go talk to that lady. Said, I was walking through today and God just nailed me that I've got to go share the gospel. God's speaking a call into some people's hearts here about some actions today. And some of you need to come right here. Some of you need to come forward today in this invitation just a moment. But some of you need to write those things down on that card and say, yep, right there. I need to go on that trip. I need to part over here. I need to go to this person. You need to write down what God's telling you to do. Tuck it in your Bible. Begin to pray until you can find Holy Ghost courage to go do what the authoritative Jesus
He said, now don't forget this and we're done. Let's stand together. Matter of fact, let's just all rise and we'll listen to me now. Don't miss the last part after he said all authority was his to go. And then he said, and lo, I am what? With you. I am with whatever God calls you to do. He's going with you. He doesn't leave you alone. If he's calling you to come here, he's coming with you. He's calling you to go there. He's going with you. With you. All authority. What's God calling you to do today? As God speaks into your heart, you step out. Lord Jesus, have your way. Thank you for being the authoritative one. We bow before you today. Give the harvest.